All right, let's ask the Lord to help us.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, you're so wonderful, Lord. Wonderful to behold, wonderful to know, wonderful to be able to fellowship with you and relate to you, Lord. You're just beyond our imagination in so many ways, Lord, but yet you make yourself known to us, Lord, as if we're willing to seek you and look to you and focus on you and keep our minds and hearts on you. Help us to do that tonight, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit, by your Spirit, what you want said tonight. And prepare our hearts and minds, open our hearts and minds for understanding and the motivation to do what it is that you have for us tonight. Lord, we're so grateful for the things that you do in our life, Lord. The things that you've done. We just sit and just think, what has the Lord done for me today? What has the Lord done for me in the past? God, we couldn't, it would be hard to just contain it all, Lord, because you do so much for us. Help us to be mindful of that, Lord. Help us to be mindful who you are and who you are to us and who we are to you. Again, thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for your Spirit who's guiding us, leading us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, anybody know what the subject is tonight? Oh, wait a minute. We're done with the 52 topics. Yeah, I'm sorry. Been doing that for a year. Just kind of get used to it. Well, there is a subject tonight that the Lord has definitely laid on my heart. And it's already been spoken about here a couple of Sundays back. And it's it was from a prophecy or... I think from a prophecy. Yes, it was. Yeah, I believe it was Margaret, if I'm not mistaken. But God talked about through that prophecy that we're not to prepare for what is coming, but for who is coming. And so as I was praying about what God wanted for tonight, that kept coming back. And I said, okay, Lord, is that what you want? Is that what you want spoken about on Sunday night? And I believe he said yes. So that's where we're going, is to prepare for what, not for what is coming, but for who is coming. And you know, we've got all of this stuff going on. These disasters that we hear about in the news, these things that, you know, of course, the latest one, this earthquake and tsunami in Japan. And as I was thinking about that, it's like the Lord's doing something here. I mean, you know, we've had, you know, years past, we've had earthquakes a lot of places. And some of them were in cities, but they were like small cities or unknown cities, if you will. They were maybe in a remote place or something like that. But the last couple of years, we've had earthquakes right smack dab in the middle of a capital city of a country. Santiago, Chile, was one. I mean, the earthquake was right on the city there, the capital city of Chile. And then we had the earthquake that happened right smack dab in the middle of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, a capital city. And it's like, Lord, what are you saying here? I mean, it's almost like he was taking it up a notch, if you will, in terms of trying to get a message out, trying to get a warning out to people and to the world. And I'm thinking, and then this last one in Japan, even though the earthquake itself was centered in the ocean, right off the coast of Japan, but it was right near Tokyo. Even though the tsunami, the waves came in just north of Tokyo, still Tokyo was hit pretty hard as well. So it just got me to thinking that the Lord is stepping it up. And even though it wasn't smack dab in the middle of Tokyo, Tokyo is devastated. in terms of what's happening, in terms of the death toll, in terms of their businesses and economic system, if you will, being kind of maybe not ground to a halt, but severely hampered by this earthquake, and they'll be a long time digging out of it. It's a major, major disaster for them. And then I thought, Lord, when's our turn? Us meaning here in America, here in San Diego, Los Angeles, San Francisco. When's our turn? It's almost like the Lord is warning us. It's coming. It's coming. There are a lot of natural disasters that are happening more frequently here in the world. In the United States, we've got floods, we've got blizzards, tornadoes. We've got everything that's happening. It's not like, you know, years ago, you know, it happened 2-3 times a year or something like that. But now it's like almost 2-3 times a month that we're hearing something just in America that's happening. The blizzards in the east and the north, flooding in the Midwest. And, of course, you know, we have our firestorms down here, and we're due for one if we're talking about how, you know, it's happened like every 4 years for us. We're on the fourth year now, so from the last one coming up. Lots of disasters, lots of things going on. Now, those are natural disasters. How about the man-made disasters? Well, we've got the obvious one that's been in the news is the nuclear power plant in Japan that is leaking radiation. It's caused the water supply around the area to be contaminated, not fit for drinking. There's a danger or a scare, if you will, that if this thing explodes like Chernobyl in Russia did several years ago, that it could send that radioactive plume all the way across the Pacific to here to us in California. And of course, that scare has been out for a while, and people have been buying these iodine pills to protect themselves from the radiation, which may help. But if the radiation is coming, you're going to get radiation in more than just your thyroid. It's because when you take these pills, the iodine is supposed to go to your thyroid, because the thyroid evidently soaks up a lot of radiation. But the rest of your body soaks it up too, if you get it. And how you die from radiation poisoning is that it begins to kill your cells. All your cells, not just your thyroid. So people are, you know, anxious and scared and trying to get help. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but if enough radiation comes, iodine pills aren't going to help you. So we've got that danger looming over us. Then there's other man-made disasters. Riots. They're man-made, and they definitely cause disasters wherever they are. We saw that and seeing that over in the Middle East right now. They wreak havoc on the populace as well as on the area. And they usually are, you know, in some downtown area or downtown, and they're breaking glass and they're destroying businesses and they're destroying everything. And so it ends up being a disaster. And then we've got disasters that haven't happened here in terms of man-made disasters in a while, but they happen in other countries, and it's war. Those definitely cause disasters, and they're man-made. When they go into a town, they go into a city, and they destroy it. And I mean, we're looking at Libya and how he's we're destroying his towns. He's destroying, you know, his towns, trying to get his way. Revolution, riots, war, they are man-made disasters. And then in this country, as well as others, we've got a financial disaster that's going on. The economy, again, man-made. It's because of man that we've got problems with our economy, problems with our people having jobs and so forth, because companies are downsizing because they can't make a profit based on the things that have been legislated and things that have been done in the name of greed and things of that nature. So we've got financial disasters as well. We've got all these disasters. And then we've got our prophets in the church that have been warning us time and time and time and time again that disaster is coming, judgment is coming. And usually when God brings judgment, He uses a lot of these things that I've just mentioned about disasters. He uses them. That's why they call them acts of God a lot of times. And our prophets have been warning us. God's prophets have been warning us. God has been warning us through His prophets that disaster is coming, judgment is coming. He's been warning us for years, and He's still warning us. And then just this last one, as I already mentioned, is like we should not prepare for what is coming, but for who is coming. But here's the thing. In our human nature, in our desire to prepare, as God is warning us about judgment coming and about potential disasters coming, we do want to prepare. And people get motivated to prepare, but their preparation is usually in the what is coming. What is coming? God said, there's a disaster coming. So we got to get ready. We got to get our food stored up. We got to get our water stored up. We got to get our medical supplies stored up. We got to get all these things that will help us weather this disaster that's coming. God's warned us, and so we're getting ready. We're, if necessary, maybe we're moving out of San Francisco because it's earthquake prone or something, or we're moving out of California because it's not financially viable anymore. Doing a number of things to try to avoid or survive through the disaster. And, you know, I've shared with you how years ago when I was in Oregon, how I was really into the survival stuff. You know, I'm going to survive through the tribulation, because the tribulation speaks of disasters happening, things happening in the earth where God is just tearing stuff up, basically. The idea was that you get your survival stuff, your survival gear, your food, your water, you get your tent, and so when the tribulation starts, you're ready. Man, you're good to go. When the electricity goes out, you got your gas lantern. You know, when the food runs out, you got your Alpine Air freeze-dried food ready to go. All you need is a little hot water, right? And what's that? Oh, you mentioned the guns, Benny? Oh, no. Yeah, you got your guns. You got your guns, exactly. Because, you know, we need to be able to protect our food when those sinners come to try to take our food, you know. Ooh. There was Christians that really thought that. But anyway, got all my stuff. And I mean, I was making my list and thinking what I got to buy and get together. I was thinking about getting a bigger truck, you know, so I can haul all my stuff, you know, and everything, and, you know, get a trailer, and so I can haul that. And I was like, okay, where do I need to go? And I went to seminars on, you know, survival techniques and where to go live if something happens, you know, like going to Utah or Idaho in the woods somewhere where nobody can find you, you know, and you'll be safe from the government and from the UN, the United Nations, running around trying to, you know, gather up all the Christians and everything, right? I believed all that. But fortunately, the Lord started to open my mind, should I say, or laugh at me. He may have been laughing at me. But it's interesting. He did. One of the things that he got to me about this, started to crack that shell of survivalism, was one Saturday morning when I was there, and I'm, you know, thinking about, you know, I'm listening to this one guy, a prophet, talk about, you know, the tribulation was going to start in July of 1998, you know. It was going to start right then. New York City was going to get bombed by an atom bomb, and then that's when the tribulation would start, and that's when it would go. You know, so I'm thinking, oh, I got to get ready. And this is maybe about 6 months out from July, so April or something like that. And so I'm sitting minding my own business, and I'm thinking, yeah, okay, I wonder how I can, you know, prepare for this. And, boy, this is going to be kind of exciting, you know. New York's going to get bombed, and you know, because it's way in New York. You know, I'm in Oregon, so it's in New York, so I'm good. Yeah. And I'm going to be ready for this. It's going to be kind of exciting. I'm going to kind of sit up on the hill and watch everybody run around like chickens with their heads cut off, and I'm just sitting there with my food and my water, just comfortable, you know. And so the Lord, I'm just sitting minding my own business, and I'm thinking about this, and then this thought comes into my head. It's like, it's not going to happen in July. What's not going to happen in July? It's not going to happen for years down the road yet. And then I realized that was God speaking to me, and he was talking about this idea of the tribulation starting in July of 1998. And my reaction wasn't, oh, whew. My reaction was, what? It's not going to start for several more years? And what I was angry about was, because see, as I already kind of hinted at, I know I wasn't spiritually hot for the Lord and everything, but I thought once the tribulation started and all this stuff started happening, that would get me motivated to be a spiritual person, you know, to do the right thing and all that. And I was wanting this event to help me be more spiritual. And so what God was saying was, no, you're not going to have that. You're not going to have that crutch to help you be more spiritual. You're going to have to work out all these, your personality and getting rid of your sin. You're going to have to work that out yourself with me. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. And it hit me in terms of how survival was my idol. Not only for self-preservation, but this idea of, you know, the bottom dropping out of the world and the tribulation starting was my idea that God was going to use that to make me a spiritual person, a great Christian and everything. But, you know, when you think about it, how are you going to do that sitting up on the hill watching everybody else go through it while you're safe? You know, but anyway, God got to me on that one, and he used that to begin to tell me that survival, looking at things, getting enough food, all this other stuff, is not the way. That's not my way, because you're depending on that. That's where you're seeing your security. You're not seeing it in me. You're seeing it in all these things. And plus, where's your love? Where's your love sitting on top of the hill watching everybody else run around with like a chicken with their head cut off? You're not loving those people. You're not being used of me to sit up there and do that. So I was preparing for what was coming. And God began to show me that is not it. That is not where I'm going. But that's what we tend to do. We want to prepare for what is coming. We want to get, like I said, the food. We want to get the material things. For financial disaster, I mean, people that are predicting things that are happening that will happen financially, and even worse things that would happen financially. You're getting all this advice about how to protect your money and how to invest to avoid, how to invest some other places. Invest in gold. Get your gold. If you're not buying gold, you're going to be left out. You're going to be hurting if you're not buying gold. Got your gold, Benny? Huh? You got your gold stashed under your bed? Yeah. How about you, Jeannie? Got your gold? No? You're not you're not going to make it if you don't have your gold. And I'm talking about Christians talking about this. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking Christians talking about this. Get your gold. Because the financial system is going to collapse. It's going to go away. And you need to preserve your money. And this is how you do it. You buy your gold. You invest in over these places over here that will be safe. You come over here, invest over there. You put your money over here. And it'll keep growing. Even if the market crashes, you'll still, you know, be making money in your investment. And so you can survive the financial meltdown that's coming. Christians. Christians promoting this. Now, let me have a disclaimer here. Not saying it's bad to invest. Not saying it's bad to have a 401k. Not even saying it's bad to prepare for emergencies. It's a practical thing to do. It's definitely a practical thing. You need first aid kits, having water stored up. I mean, we've seen enough disasters in terms of how it's a tremendous help when people have things that can help people, food, water, and so forth, ready to help people. Matter of fact, that's what God says. What did Paul say? Get a job, work, make money. And after you take care of your basic needs, do what with it? Yeah, help others. Help others. That's why Paul says we work as Christians. So I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm just saying that where our mentality is that we think that's our security. We think that's going to save us. We think that's going to help me when the bottom falls out. I can live comfortably. Not be hungry, not starving, not worried about, somebody taking my stuff or somebody coming to get me to take me to a camp or something. Preparing for what is coming. But God says our focus shouldn't be on that. As the prophecy said, we should be preparing for who is coming. Who is coming? Who is coming? Jesus, okay, that scared me there a little bit. Yeah, Jesus is coming. We need to prepare for who? Jesus. He's coming. How do we do that? I mean, okay, I kind of said, we don't need to prepare, or we shouldn't focus on preparing for what is coming. We need to prepare for who is coming. Jesus. How do we prepare for Jesus coming? How do we prepare for Jesus coming? And we're not just necessarily talking about the second coming. Doesn't John 14, doesn't Jesus tell his disciples that he's coming back to them? And he's not referring to the second coming. What's he referring to? Coming to us. Individually into us. Yeah. So that we can be where he is, or he said, where I am. Which meant where he was right then when he was talking to him. And where was that? Where was he when he was talking to the disciples when he said, I'll have you come where I am? What's that doing? What's that, Benny? Huh? Speak up, Benny. The Lord? No. Is that what you're saying? I'm not... Oh, he was on earth, okay. But he's coming back to them individually and he's saying so that you are where I am. So where was he at that time?
Was he at the right hand of God?
Yeah. That's where he was. He was with God. I mean, yes, he was physically on the earth, but he's talking about, I'm coming back to you. I will come back to you. I want to, and so I can take you to where I am, meaning, yes, with the Lord, with the Father. Take you to the Father, okay? To the Father. That's another coming of the Lord. That happens, if you will, individually, but also invisibly. Because when Christ is being formed in us, right, isn't that, in a sense, Jesus coming back to us? As we're maturing in him, there's more and more of his life, more and more of him in us. Yeah. To prepare for who is coming. First John, Billy, chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus came back to save that which was lost. That which was lost. The church says, came back to save, basically, lost souls, and that's it, and bringing them to heaven. But what was really lost in Eden? What was lost, really? Was heaven lost in Eden? What was lost? I might give you a hint up there in the verse. Let's read it first. If we say... What?
All right, Jason. All right. If we say that we have fellowship with him, who's him? God. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another.
Now, who's the one with another? Who are the two entities there in the one with another?
God in us. Yes, good. God in us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So what was lost in the Garden of Eden, Jason? Yeah, fellowship with God. That's what was lost. Didn't God walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening? I mean, there was God right there walking with them. You know, just like walking, hey, you know, let's walk over here. These trees look nice over here. Let's go to this meadow over here. Hey, have you seen this river over here? Let's check that out. Yeah. What do you think of that fruit tree over there? Did you have a taste of that? Did you? Not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Another fruit tree. Yeah, God walked with them. He had fellowship with Adam and Eve until they sinned. And then he withdrew himself and then eventually withdrew paradise. Fellowship. God wants fellowship. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. Jesus had a ministry. He had a ministry of several things. You know, one is to save that which was lost, which is fellowship with Jesus or fellowship with God. And to destroy the works of Satan and to bring us in the image of God. But he had a main ministry that he is working on to this day. And he says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, King James, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Many people have a ministry of reconciliation, but it's on an earthly level, if you will, or a human level, where they're talking about reconciling the races, you know, blacks and whites and so forth, and which is good, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about reconciliation between who?
God in us.
Right, God in us. God in us. Reconciling us to him. Reconciling us to him. Oh, you went back to 1 John? Ah. No problem. We'll go on to another one. Preparing for who is coming. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to have fellowship with God, because that's the thing that was lost from our great, great, great grandparents, Adam and Eve. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 40, verse 3. We've got to get back fellowship with God. We've got to get reconciled back to God. And in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." This is a command for us, to prepare a way for the Lord. Now, does that mean going out, finding some piece of real estate somewhere and start, you know, measuring and, you know, getting Benny out there to get his surveying equipment out and so we can figure out how to make this road, you know, maybe from the Mount of Olives, you know, into Jerusalem, make sure it's straight and smooth, and, you know, is that the road that this is talking about? Jeannie shakes her head, no. Then he says, hey, that might be a good project. Nice trip to Israel. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a road where? All right, Benny, translate that. Hand for our God. Translate that hand on the chest to words. Yeah. For our God. Preparing this road in ourselves for God. Yeah, exactly, Tony, for God to come. Right now, the road that's in us, at least in me anyway, isn't too prepared. It's got some potholes in there. It's got some rocks strewn all over the place. It's got cracks and stuff, and it looks like, you know, it's been neglected for years and years and years. And it'd be kind of hard for God to, you know, kind of walk on that, you know, stepping and stumbling and stuff, trying to get to me. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make it straight. My way's kind of crooked right now. You know, God is, you know, going straight, and all of a sudden he's got to make a sharp left, you know, trying to get where he's going. We got to make it straight. We got to prepare. Prepare for who is coming. Who is coming? Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, how do we prepare the way of the Lord? How do we do that? We know we've got to be back in fellowship with him and be reconciled back to him and prepare this road. Make it straight. Make it smooth in us. So how do we do that? How do we prepare for who is coming? You're whispering over there, Benny. Speak up.
You think so? Just transit?
Surveying. Okay. That may or may not work. Any other suggestions on how we might prepare the way of the Lord?
Yeah, by preparing ourselves, by cleansing ourselves with the help of God.
Okay, cleansing ourselves, yeah. Okay, cleansing ourselves, purifying ourselves. Doesn't Paul say purify yourselves from all that hinders your walk with God? Repenting. Oh, very good, Sir Benny. Yes, repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Let's see if you remember from this morning.
In Greek, it means to change your mind.
Okay, in Greek, it means to change your mind. Okay, all right, change your mind. What else? Okay, turn around and go the other way. Turn 180 degrees around and go the other way. So if you're sinning, you're walking in sin, God has showed you're walking in sin, you repent by saying, I'm turning around, Lord, and going the opposite direction. I'm stopping sinning, and I'm going, you know, away from that and going to you. Yes, repentance. That's the main one. What did Jesus say when he came, when he preached the gospel? What did he preach? Did he preach, come, believe in me, and go to heaven? What did he repeat? What did he preach?
Repent.
Exactly. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, and the kingdom of God in the other gospels is near. Yes, repentance. Okay, what else can we do to prepare for who is coming? We got repentance. We got purifying ourselves. I'm sorry, Jeannie?
Following
God's commandments, yes. Okay, obeying him. Yes, if you love me, you will obey me. If you obey me, you love me. If you do what I say, keep my commands, I will eventually come with my Father and make my home. We will make our home in you. Okay? Yeah. Isn't that preparation? If you're expecting a guest and, you know, things aren't quite, you know, straight, you go through and you clean and you straighten up and you get, you know, change the sheets on the bed and all that, right? And get ready for the guest to come to make a home for them in your home. Same thing. How else do we prepare for who is coming? How about pray? You think that might be a good one? Yeah. Yeah, probably. Sir Benny says probably. Yeah. Yeah, we need to pray. Pray. God has given us an opportunity to come through his throne boldly. Boldly. Not to go, you know, hey, what's up, God? I'm here. This is what I want. Give it to me. I'm coming boldly before the throne. And before you get smacked down by God, what does it mean to come boldly before God? Anybody know what the rest of that verse is? You come boldly to do what? To ask for what?
Grace.
Not grace.
And mercy?
No, not mercy. But that's kind of part of it. How about help? Help.
Grace.
I said that's part of it, but what the verse says, It's him. Help me, Lord. Help me. It says you come boldly before the throne of God and ask for help. So the boldness is in the fact that you can come before God. God, here I am. I need help. Okay? He's saying you can do that. You know, a king, you know, you didn't just come bursting in to the king. As we remember what Esther, the story of Esther. Nobody could come just on their own and come into the king's chamber and say, hey, here I am, I got a question. Because the next thing you'd see their head falling on the ground. Okay? You did not come into the king uninvited. And so the whole story around Esther fasting and praying and so she could come into the king. And she came in uninvited, but the king offered his scepter to her and invited her in. We come boldly in a sense that we can come into the throne. He's already given us the permission, but we come for help. We come for help to purify ourselves, help to pray, help to obey. All these things that we've said so far to help us prepare for who is coming. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus gives us a way to help prepare for who is coming. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus, okay. All right, I hear you, Connie. Jesus, yes, he's the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So another way to prepare for who is coming is we have to remain or abide in Jesus. Remain in him. And we can't do it if we're continuing to sin. We can't do it if we're not praying and reading the word. That's another way to prepare is read the word and ask God for understanding. And not only understanding, but ask God for the grace to do the things that he shows us that we need to do as we read his word. Preparing for who is coming. These are the things. We know these things. We understand these things. But we get caught up in preparing for what is coming. Because that's our focus. That's exciting. That's it captures our attention. And we lose sight of God. We lose sight of the real thing, the real preparation. And we got to keep sight on God. Because if you are prepared for who is coming, you don't need to worry about extra water or extra food God forbid, a gun. You don't need to worry about whether or not if you're going to have shelter or whether or not you'll get radiated from the fallout from the nuclear reactor over in Japan.
Oh, I thought you meant
Sananofre. Sananofre is a possibility. If we have a big enough earthquake and it causes it to do the same thing, yes. You don't have to be afraid of that if you are prepared for who is coming. Because if you're prepared for who is coming, guess what? What? Say it loud, Jeannie.
I said it doesn't matter if you're prepared for Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on around you.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Because what's going to happen? He's going to provide you with food if you need it. He's going to provide you with water if you need it. You'll be able to drink radioactive water if you need to drink radioactive water. He's going to protect you. He'll provide you with shelter. He'll tell you what to do if he wants you to store up stuff, you know, food, water, and everything, with the primary purpose, not for yourself primarily. Yes, it is for you, but primarily it's for the share. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be running around clueless, hurt, needing help, and God will have a ministry right there for us. Come, I'll feed you. I'll give you some water. I'll give you help. And you'll be able to share God with them. You'll be able to share God with them. We see time and time in the Bible of God providing for his people. In Revelation, it talks about God saying, put a seal on the saints.
before I start bringing all these plagues and all these woes onto the earth. The seal is there for protection. He didn't take the people. He's not taking the saints out from the earth when all these plagues and things happen. But he puts a seal on them to protect them. Remember the Israelites in Egypt, right? You know, it was interesting. I was reading that earlier this week, or really last week. And the first few plagues that happened, the Israelites experienced them as well. The blood, in the water turning to blood, I think the gnats and some other things. The first few, the Israelites experienced them as well. They were in the midst of them. And then later, then God began to say, he said, okay, now I'm going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So the next plagues, it won't happen in the camp of the Israelites. And like with the darkness, it was dark in the Israelites' place, but they had light within their dwellings. But it was still dark on the outside and all over Egypt. So God protected them. God protected them. And then the last plague, which was the one where the firstborn was killed, right? What was the only thing that protected the Israelites? The doorpost, okay. The blood, right. If they didn't do the blood, and they didn't obey God and do the blood, what happened? Their firstborn would die as well. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Which implies we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient in Christ, abiding, remaining in Jesus, remaining in God. And then, and these things happen, we don't have to run around like everybody else, screaming and, oh, woe is me, or dying of fright, or stealing and looting or whatever, because we have God. We know God's going to take care of us. There's time after time in the scripture where we see God doing that. And even beyond the scripture, Mel Tari, I don't know if you know that man's name. He's from Indonesia. Indonesia, there's a book called Like a Mighty Wind. And it talks about the miracles that God performed with him and those people. Walking on water, walking on a river that was at flood stage. And they had to go. God had told them to go and preach to a village that was on the other side of this swollen river. And they thought, we're not going to, we can't do it. We look at this thing, we'll drown. And after they argue about it for a while, they were like, yeah, God wants us to do it. God, he'll find a way for us to get across because we got to do it. We got to obey God. So one of the guys said, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to go walk in. So he started walking in and it got up to just below his knees. The water did, and it didn't get any further up. And he started walking across. This is a raging river, where it's brown and kind of roiling and stuff. And it's just below his knees, and he walks across. And then the other three are like, we better follow pretty quick here if we're going to get across. And they went straight across. Water was just below their knees and stayed that way. And they were just like walking with something solid all the way across the river. And there were people looking at it, and they thought, wow, that's pretty cool, and so one guy tried to get in there and he about drowned when obviously he couldn't do it. But God has performed miracles. There's the miracle in the same story or same book where traveling to another village, and they had to sleep overnight in the jungle, and they woke up the next morning and their clothes were cleaned and dry for them. And God did it in the middle of the night, so they could go on and, I guess get into the village and, clean or whatever. Miracle after miracle, of protection, of people being protected. God will protect us. God will protect us. If we are prepared for who is coming, we don't have to worry about, not to say we don't pray and ask God what we should do, okay? We definitely have to do that, because I'm sure God is going to tell a lot of people to store up things and get food and get, clothing, whatever, again, for being able to help others.
But if we prepare and are prepared for who is coming, we don't have to worry about those things. What does God say? What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? What you're going to wear? What you're going to eat? Where you're going to stay? You know, all these things will be added unto you. You don't even have to worry about it. And God, and the testimony of God's saints throughout the centuries in God's word has proven that over and over and over again. And I'll just say one more in the Mel Torre list of miracles. They went to a pastor's house. I'll do two. They went to a pastor's house, and the pastor did not have any food. He was poor, but they had several of the people there that were going to go on to another village, but they were going to stay at this pastor's house. And they were hungry. The pastor didn't have anything, so they just said, well, we'll just praise God and just thank him for what we do have. And so they started praising God. They started praying and praising God and not expecting anything. And then each one got a vision of a table laden with food. And they got the vision where they were eating this food. And they were eating and they were just, you know, enjoying themselves. And the vision lasted a while. And then when it ended and they stopped praying, all of them realized they had food in their stomach. God had provided food in their stomach. Another one, and I'll end with this one, is that they went to another pastor's house, again, poor. And he and his wife, they didn't have anything except a little tapioca root. And a little bit to make a cup, you know, a kettle of tea, you know. But they had like 12 people there that they had to minister to or give hospitality to. So the pastor said, you know, go make up, you know, some tapioca bread and brew some tea and we'll do the best we can. And so they prayed, asked the Lord, you know, Lord, you know, here we are. And here's this food and thank you for it. And so as they got in line to get this tapioca bread, and the guy at the end, and it says in the book, you know, the guy at the end, he was a big guy who liked to eat. And he said, I'm not going to get anything, you know. So anyway, the lady started cutting the bread and putting it on the plate. And she wanted to chintz on it, you know, because, you know, we got so many people, so cut it real thin. But she felt the Lord said, no, you cut nice big pieces and put it on the plate, 2-3 pieces on each plate. And she's like, okay, Lord. And she did. And then she poured the tea into the cup. And when she got about halfway through the bread, it became whole again. And she kept cutting and cutting, and it became whole again. And she was pouring the tea, and it kept pouring. She filled up a cup, fill up the next cup, fill up the next cup. And this kept going, not only for firsts, okay? They got seconds, and if anybody wanted more, they were still hungry. It kept going until everybody was satisfied with the tapioca bread and the tea. And then when everybody was satisfied, the tea ran out, and it was done with the tapioca bread. I mean, that's God providing. That's God providing. We don't have to worry. We need to prepare for who is coming. And if we do that, we will be prepared for anything in terms of what is coming. Trusting in the Lord only. Let's pray. God, help us. Because we do trust in what is coming. We try to prepare for what is coming. Instead of looking to you, Lord, and being prepared for you who is coming. Being prepared for you, abiding in you, remaining in you. Praying unceasingly, purifying ourselves, obeying you, obeying your word, following your spirit, taking up our cross, denying ourselves and following hard after you. Lord, help us to get our focus off the things, Lord. Off the material things, off the things that we think will save us. And to get it on you. Because only you can save us. We can have all the iodine pills in the world, Lord, and still die of radiation poisoning without your protection. Or we can be in the midst of it and be just fine because you're protecting us.
Lord, it doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times, and we won't go through hard times, and we won't maybe even lose our home or whatever, but you will take care of us. You will provide for us. Lord, your son David said, I've seen the righteous, and they're not begging for bread because you're providing for them. You're providing for them. You will provide for us, Lord. You are our provider. You are the one who gives us all that we need. So, Lord, help us to focus on preparing for you, for preparing for who is coming, so that we may be ready to be a light to the people around us, so that when disaster does come, when problems do come, Lord, we can be a light, we can be a help to people, we can be a witness of you that will attract people to you, Lord. Because that's the bottom line out of all of this, Lord, is to be a light and a witness of you, a testimony of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your sons, Father. We love you, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to, from this moment on, Lord, focus on you. Focus on preparing the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.